Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. And give thanks to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. And his faithfulness to all generations. As you know, we are completing today a series called Ancient Pillars. Last February, I was before the Lord and I had this vision of these pillars. And the Lord said to me, there are ancient pillars that hold up an open heaven. And so I began to investigate and pray into that and ask the Lord what that meant. And he led me to Hebrews chapter 6, to these six elementary doctrines of Christ. And they are, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, faith towards God, of instructions about washing, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. In that, the Lord showed me that out of that, those six elementary doctrines were foundations for these ancient pillars that hold up an open heaven. Now, David would retreat in Jerusalem. He would retreat to the Milo. He would retreat to the rampart. There was a part, it was like a tower of it was literally a stronghold in the walls of Jerusalem called the Milo. And that word means rampart. And Jerusalem means the way of peace or the teachings of peace. Therefore, there are strongholds in the teachings of peace. It's important for us to understand that the Bible says that the weapons of our warfare are mighty for pulling down strongholds. And then they're defined as thoughts or imaginations or speculations that would exalt themselves against the knowledge of Christ. But knowing that Satan lacks creative capacity, all he can do is pervert things. Therefore, if there are ungodly strongholds, there must be godly ones. If there are ungodly things that would exalt themselves above the knowledge of Christ, there must be godly things that exalt the knowledge of Christ. And we can live with strongholds of thought that hold heaven open for us so that we can live in a mindset, in a thought process of setting things in order. The transformation Paul wrote, he said, these pants are a little long, so I feel like I'm pulling them off all the time. So I just don't want to trip, because I think, I don't know which would look worse, me to trip or to just do this every once in a while. Which do you feel? Who said trip? Lynn Skoog, I heard that. You're in trouble. Oh, it was Roderman. Okay. Yeah, well, I expect that. No. What was I saying? Oh, the transformation of our mind. In Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformation isn't a transplant, it's transformed. It's learning to think a different way. And the whole idea is to take these pillars, these strongholds of thought. When our minds are transformed, what we do is we learn how heaven thinks about a thing. And then we engage that as our truth. We learn how heaven thinks about our finances, and we engage that as the truth, is how we steward them. We learn what heaven thinks about healing. We learn what heaven thinks about these things, and we engage them as truth. And that's the truth we live by, not by what we see, but what we know. Because faith, right? Faith is not in what we see, but it's in what we know. Faith, therefore, is, how does that scripture go? Somebody help me out. Faith, come on. And the evidence, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence unseen. We know and we hope. That word hope, that isn't, hope has a negative connotation, you know, like, oh, I hope that they get well. I hope, think of hope like this. Your children seeing the presents under the tree and bouncing off the wall, knowing that in a moment they're going to get to open up what is good. That's what hope is. Hope is the joyful anticipation of what is good. It's even better than that. It's the joyful expectation of what is good happening in your life. We have this hope. It's not an, the hope, you know, where the way the world, the way it, hope has been counterfeited by the enemy is that it's we're expecting, we know that there's something bad, but we're hoping that it might be good. And we need to learn to know that what is coming is good, and to joyfully expect that which is good from our God. And so we have these pillars. So these ancient pillars. God is good. All things are possible with God. We are children with an inheritance. The old man is dead. We're filled with God himself. And we're naturally supernatural. I'm committed. The Lord has told me that these are the foundational principles, the pillars, literally, of our church culture, of our kingdom culture. We need to live in these places. Now, I've spent the last 5 weeks going over each of these pillars, and today I go over the last one, God is good. I said last week that these last two pillars that I talked about, all things are possible with God, and God is good, answer two key questions that we kind of all face. Can God do it? And will he do it? Most of us have gotten convinced now of what God can do. Lots of us are still struggling with a doctrine about what he will do. There's a danger of creating doctrine about there's a danger of creating doctrine around things that God isn't doing. You can get caught in a bit of a trap if you create doctrine around that which God isn't doing. And so because God doesn't heal every person, we question his goodness. Because God doesn't necessarily come through in every situation that we would want, we question his goodness. And we feel, in a sense, we feel justified in that. Because the danger is this, that sometimes we define God's goodness through our filter of what good should be. You guys didn't quite catch that. I'll try here. Because sometimes we measure God's goodness through the filter of what we define good to be. There's a bit of a danger in that. That's sort of requiring God to standardize his actions by my opinion on what his actions should be. Now, this is such a massive subject, and we're going to spend the rest of our seasons together going through these things over and over again, that we'll be able to point back to these pillars to live under the openness of heaven all the time. When I say open heaven, I mean this. There's three realms of reality. There's the temporal realm that we live in right here and that which we see. There's the third heaven that Paul refers to himself going to and seeing wonders that he couldn't even describe, and that's where God is resident with the angels and on his throne. And then there's the second heaven where the principalities and powers of the air and rulers of wickedness in high places reside, the atmosphere as it were. And when I refer to an open heaven, I mean this, cutting through the atmosphere to unfettered access to our Father's throne. You have authority to live under an open heaven. It's not a location. It's a posture. It's an attitude. It's an understanding. It's a transformation of the mind. And in that transformation of the mind, you can lay hands on Naaman, believing that all things are possible with God. It's in that place, it's in that transformation of the mind that you can live your life understanding that you naturally are supernatural because God only has one form of it. All of it is natural for him. And so it's natural for you to be supernatural too. You can live with the understanding that that old nature is dead, that you don't struggle with a sin nature anymore. That you can live sin free. You can live sin free. It's not about being religious. It's about walking in freedom. And in liberty, remembering that there's a difference between freedom and liberty. Freedom is like a kite without a string. Liberty is choosing to what you'll be attached to. That's the difference. See, Jesus said, whom the Son set free will be at liberty. That's how he said it. Whom the Son sets free, who the Son unfetters, will be able to attach himself to whoever he chooses. That's a beautiful thing. And that's why it says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, which means where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's the attachment to the everlasting. We talked about being children with an inheritance and that the Holy Spirit is the down payment to our inheritance. All these things, you can live in this openness of heaven. You can live there. You can live in it. You can experience it. It's what revival looks like. Revival doesn't look like a series of services. Revival doesn't look like people jumping up and down in the service. Revival looks like the kingdom of heaven penetrating through the darkness in our communities and changing the world around us. That's what revival looks like. It just happens to manifest itself in excited people. God wants us to live in revival, bringing that which is dead to life. Come on. By the way, just last week I said all things are possible with God. You know, the question is, well, why doesn't, you know, Jesus healed all, and I believe that that anointing is coming to the body of Christ. But it'll be an anointing of a short period of time, because when Jesus starts to heal all, we are going to need to be protected. Because imagine what would happen if today every person who came in this place was healed by one of you. With our world today, you would be world known within hours. There would have to be some kind of anointing to guard you from getting jaded, wounded, drawn into this or drawn into that. That's why all things are possible with God. All things are possible near God. The nearer you are to Him, the less likely impossibility can exist. But that's why it works that way, because we must be near Him. We must be intimate with Him to be protected from the intensity of the anointing that can flow through us. Without intimacy, there's a danger of the anointing destroying us. That's why it's not all things are possible for Him. All things are possible with Him. The closer we are to Him, the safer we are from our anointings destroying us. Listen, you think there's notoriety just because you can write a top 10 hit? Imagine notoriety when cancers are falling off of people, when people are getting out of wheelchairs and things like that. That's what the world wants. They want the power of God to be manifest. But we have to be intimate to be able to hold that safely. God won't release things to us that'll destroy us. He loves us too much. Did you hear me? Okay, I better preach this message. I'm only scratching the surface of God is good. But I'd like to say this, that what you see with God is what you get. In John chapter 14, I'm going to read this for you, verses 8 to 14. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father. It's enough for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long that you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has been with me, whoever has seen me, has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? The words that I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it." Can he do it points to God's capacity. We can easily, we manage that. Will he do it challenges God's character. If you look at the first thing that Satan did to mankind, the way that he tricked mankind was to trick mankind based on the character of God. Listen to this. This is from Genesis chapter 3. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say that you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Pay attention right here. "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You won't die. The Lord knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and that you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.'" The first lie that was believed by mankind was based on whether or not God's character measured up to his word. And generally, at the foundation of every lie that the enemy sows, you can see that root being in there someplace. God is, or the enemy is questioning and getting you to question God's character. Is he who he says he is? Because the character question says God isn't like he says he is. I mean, look at the proof. God isn't like he says he is. And we need to change our perspective. It wasn't until I began to fully embrace the goodness of God as a non-negotiable. It wasn't until I embraced that I began to see miracles happen in my life. Before, it was just a bit of the counterfeit hope that the enemy sows. Well, you know, it's almost like throwing the dice. Well, you know, it might not be God's will for me to, you know, it might just not be God's will. Here is God's will, that his kingdom would come, that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's his will. The directional aspect of God's will just means where you happen to be walking in obedience with him, bringing his will wherever you go. That the kingdom of heaven would be manifest wherever you are. If you're ever wondering what God's will is, it's this, that his kingdom would be manifest wherever you are. Period. I get tired of Satan being able to come and kick people in the shins and then run away and say, that must have been God. God did that. God did that. I'm sick and tired of it. We're not going to live this way anymore. Now let's look at Hebrews chapter 3. This is where this is, or chapter 1. This is where this is founded. I want to give you a sense of why I'm wanting you to understand. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He is an exact imprint of his nature. Jesus is the exact imprint of the Father's nature. Turn to your neighbor and say that. Jesus is the exact imprint of his Father's nature. Come on. This you have to get into your mind. I would like to look through all of the Gospels right now really quickly. And just let's see if we find Jesus going hither and yon. We find Jesus going around making people sick to teach them something. Can you find it for me? Does Jesus go around, he sees a leper and say, you know what? I gave you this. Manage it well, and there'll be blessing on the other side. So I'm not going to heal you. I might heal this person here if I like them. Did you hear that? Did Jesus do that sort of thing? That would be so abusive. I wouldn't want to serve a God like that. Would you? That would be like a parent purposely wounding their child because they enjoy bringing them back to health. What kind of parent would I be if I took my son and beat the tar out of him just because I enjoyed nursing him back to health? Seems counterproductive considering that I just enjoy beating the tar. No, I'm just saying, but like, what kind of parent would wound their children for the sake of making them well? Now listen, there are times where God allows a tumble. Alyssa was just such a wonderful baby. I mean, all of you think that your babies were wonderful, but my Alyssa was the best. But she had this thing for stairs. I could not keep that little darling away from stairs. And we had this set of stairs in my mom and dad's house in Spruce Grove at the time that were straight down. They were wooden, and there was about 15 of them. And they were treacherous. And if that little darling were to have happened to have fallen down those stairs, she would have really, really hurt herself. Like, I mean, they were deadly. And, you know, we did everything. She, as soon as we got there, she'd toddle off towards the stairs, and we'd, you know, paddle her backside. Alyssa, no, no, honey, no, don't go to the stairs. And then it'd be like, Alyssa, no, you know, strap her in her seat or something like that. We just could not keep her away from the stairs. And then, you know, just drove me nuts trying to protect this kid from these stairs. She was determined to go downstairs. Well, Kathy's parents had a four-level split. And so there was many stairs there for Alyssa to enjoy. But you know how four-level splits were. They were all carpeted and covered, and there was only four or five of them. And I remember this one moment that we get there, and sure enough, Allie starts toddling off to these stairs. And, of course, my bride, being the mother that she is, mother of nations that my bride is, got up, of course, went to protect Alyssa from going down the stairs. I stopped her. I said, honey, sit down. But Landon, she's going to fall down. No, just, honey, just let this play out. Well, my daughter fell down the stairs. And I became the worst parent on the planet. And my wife gave me this look. You know the look. Men, you know the look. Ladies, you don't know the power of the look, but the look. It starts with the setting of the jaw. Then the flaring of the nostrils. You might want to pull into me here, just in the camera. The setting of the jaw and the flaring of the nostrils. And then the breathing. And then this. You guys know it. The eyebrow. I told you that she would fall down those stairs. And sure enough, she took a little tumble, cried a little bit, but she was okay. Why? Because those stairs didn't hurt her. They taught her. And sometimes your father knows that the thing in you needs to be taught out of you. And so you take a little tumble down some stairs. That's going to happen occasionally as God works out of you some of the determination that's in you. Allie never went towards stairs again. She learned that you can fall down them. The beautiful thing was, is that I never had to protect her from the stairs that would have killed her at my parents' house. By the way, my parents got those stairs fixed. I just don't want you to think that they're my parents' house. In Acts 10, they're testifying about Jesus, and they said, "As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, you yourself saw what happened throughout all Judea, beginning in Galilee after his baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power. And Jesus went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, and God was with him. He went around doing good. He didn't go and give people sickness so that he could take it away. He didn't go and give people some form of dysfunction and so that he could take it away or so that he could teach them something. He went around setting people free of the stuff that was happening. And he's an exact imprint of the nature of his heavenly Father. Therefore, I can say with all confidence that Jesus Christ showed me that God is good, and he's good all the time." Yes. To engage an impression of the character of God that doesn't match the revelation of Jesus is illegal. To engage an impression of the character of God that does not match the revelation of Jesus is illegal. If you hear a question from the enemy questioning the character of God, you look for a match of that character in Christ. If you don't see it, it doesn't exist. Oh, come on. Come on, I'm giving you truth here that will set you free from a boatload of lies that God does good, bad stuff to good people. Jesus is, I've heard this said from Bethel, and I think it's fantastic. Jesus is perfect theology. We can't engage a theology about the nature of God with just the Old Testament as a measuring stick of that nature. That's like thinking about a relationship with somebody that was measured after you rear-ended them. Can you, you know, like people, have you ever been in an accident? Or, you know, like I was in an accident recently and I was rear-ended. And when the guy came to say hello to me, I really wanted to slap him. Because he hit me. And like in the midst of that sort of conflict, you can't measure what relationship with that individual will be like. Well, so too, sin entered the picture of mankind's existence, and to measure God's response after that sort of impact is the wrong way to measure his character. Because sin's severity had to be shown in judgment in that season, but Jesus. Coming, making an atonement for our sins so that the true revelation of our holy God could be revealed to mankind. But Jesus came and set us free. We cannot measure from an Old Testament perspective the character of God. It's an incomplete picture because it's like having a relationship with somebody that you just rear-ended. You're not going to see them at their best. And the severity of sin had to be measured so mankind could see the severity of sin in relationship to a holy God. But Jesus came and made an atonement for our sin and died for us that we would be set free so that the true nature of the Father's heart could be revealed through the life of Christ and to the rest of humanity forevermore. God is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. God is good. God is good. God is good. God didn't give Naaman to these tumors. In John 10:10, it says this, that the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I came that you would have life and life abundantly. Steal, kill, destroy, life, life abundantly. Does anything sound like it would match there? Absolutely not. If you want to know what's going on or who's the author of what, if it's steal, kill, and destroy, it came from the pits of hell and you have authority over that. Does a tumor sound like life and life abundantly to you? It doesn't sound it like that to me at all. So I'm not accepting that as coming from God. I know where it came from, and I've got authority to address it in Jesus' name. Come on, my friends. Measure by death and by life. Measure by theft and by gifts. Measure the way that it's supposed to be measured. God is good, and he's good all the time. In Timothy, it says this, that there is no shifting of shadow in him. I mean, he doesn't change. Picture it like this. No matter which, you know, level that the sun comes, when the sun comes over us, our shadow changes. In him, it doesn't matter where the sun is. It doesn't matter where the circumstances are. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world. There is no shift in the nature of our God. He is who he says he is. And he's good. If you're here today and you didn't know that the saving that Jesus came to save you, I've got such great news for you today. You don't have to be in the place of dealing with a vengeful God against the sin in your life. You can walk in total liberty by asking Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. It's real simple. There was sin. Jesus came. He died. He rose again. He took all of our sin upon himself, that we would be free from the wrath of sin and that we could walk in the fullness of the love of God. If you're here today, I'm going to give you an opportunity to invite Jesus to be Lord of your life so that you can walk in the fullness of his grace. God is good, and he's good all the time. This pillar is brought to you by truth. The truth is that the enemy comes to steal and kill, but that God came to bring life. That's the truth. That's the truth. And Jesus said, you'd know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Okay, but Pastor Landon, how come bad things happen to good people? Because we're in a war zone. And Satan hates you. And he'll do anything he can to destroy you. He doesn't like you. And so he's going to throw stuff your way. Here's the thing. The Bible says in Romans, 8:28? And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good to them who are called according to his purpose. That word there, all things work together for your benefit. He's Mr. Fix-It. Turn to your neighbor and say, God is fixing me. Turn to your other neighbor and say, God needs to fix you. I saw a lot of wives do that. You stop it right there. Yeah, I saw that. You stop it. Will he do it? No. Can he use it? Yep. In fact, he is so good at fixing stuff that sometimes it looks like he's the one that brought it to you, but he's just that good. He's just that good. He can take what's broken and make it new. He can take what's broken in your life. He can take the dust of what used to be wonderful porcelain, you know, hope in your life that's been broken and crushed, and he can put it back together even better than it was before. Why? Because he's good and all things are possible with him. He loves you. He's not mad. He's done being mad. He got mad at Jesus on the cross, got mad at sin on the cross, and that's it. No, he's not mad no more. Jesus let him get mad at him instead of you. That's good news. Think of it this way. The Godhead decided that it would be better to punish itself, himself, for our sin than to us. Think of it. The Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, chose amongst themselves who amongst themselves would be punished. Like they would, let's punish ourselves on behalf of mankind's sin so they could be free. Does that sound like somebody who's looking for vengeance on you? God is good. God is good. Now here's the thing. Death isn't even a victory for the enemy. It feels like it on our side because we're separated, but you see, if you look from it from God's perspective, he's never separated from those who love him. And even death can't separate him. And his relationship with them is primary, not ours. Now, will we fight to the death for Naaman? Yes, we will. But death isn't even going to win. Death will only separate us, but it won't separate him. And that matters more. That matters more. Come on. That matters more. I guess what I'm trying to say is he's so good that we win even when the enemy tries to tell us that we lose. We win, we win, we win. The I statement is this: I can trust him because he's true. I can trust him. Knowing his nature strengthens your capacity to trust the Lord. Question not the character of God any longer. Make your default, God is good. I will find his goodness in this moment. God is good. He doesn't do stuff to hurt me. He does everything to help me. When I've been hurt, I can be helped by God because he's good. We will not pray, if it's your will, heal them. We know it's his will. Would you stand? I want to encourage you to stick around. If you need to go and change or whatever, come back, hang out, just let's be family. We've got a busy day tomorrow, so let's just enjoy ourselves together today, laugh and talk. Play some sports in a non-competitive way. I'm looking at you, Steve Froze. So just, you know, love one another. Let's just eat together, laugh together. It's always so much fun just to be with you. You are just the best people on the planet. I love you so much, and I'm so proud of you. And I want us to walk in an open heaven. And with all my heart, I want us to walk in the openness of heaven with awe. Like it's just my heartbeat to walk in an open heaven. Because I want to see the kingdom of God manifest with my eyes in my community and in my nation. But it's going to take a group of people who are filled with the Holy Spirit, whose minds have been changed to think like heaven thinks. This concludes this series of messages. They're all online, so you can watch them anytime. They will be a part of the DNA and seam work in everything that we do from here on in, because I refuse to live under anything but the openness of heaven. How about you? Let's lift up holy hands. Go ahead. Give God a hand. Just a moment before we do that, if you're here, just with every head bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you want to come into this place of knowing the love of our God, of knowing the love of the Father, and you've learned that it comes through Christ. If you're here today and you would like to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, to just return to what you were originally designed for, which was fellowship with God. If you're here today and you'd like to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, if you're here today and you haven't been serving the Lord and you want to reconnect and recommit your life and reset things and put them into order, I'm going to quickly look across the room from my right all the way over to my left, and I just want you to raise a hand really quick. I'm looking now. On a Mark's cassette, go. If you want to ask Jesus to have lordship over your life, I'm looking through. I'm going to look forward and back. Let me see your hands quickly. Quickly raise them high. Is there anybody here? I'm not going to give it. I don't want to give an opportunity to share without giving people a chance to meet Jesus. I'm going to look back one more time. I didn't see any hands that first time through. One more time. All right, let's all lift up our hands. I want to pray over us as we engage this. Father, in Jesus' name, we commit, God. We commit to living under an open heaven. We commit to seeing our minds transformed and to think like heaven thinks. We commit to this, Lord Jesus. Teach us, strengthen us, encourage us to walk in the fullness of your nature, that, God, we would see with our eyes your kingdom manifest everywhere we go. In Jesus' name. And everybody said a great big amen. Amen. Go ahead, give God a hand clap. Pastor Paul, do you have any instructions for us? No, we're just meeting out back as soon as you're able. Well, listen, the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face to shine upon you, and give you great peace. And remember, you're the head. God love you. You're deceived.